We would all love to believe that all brothers, all family members, all neighbors, all church members are full of love and kindness and goodwill. But the reality is that we are surrounded by relationships that are characterized by envy, strife, backbiting, and self-righteousness. Since that is the case, today's parable of Jesus is for us. Jesus tells three parables based on the Pharisees' complaint that he eats with tax collectors and sinners. He tells the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and what we have just heard, the lost son. The Pharisees had an important critique. Table fellowship was very important in the ancient world. You only ate with those you considered close family and friends. The company you kept was as much who you were as your behavior and beliefs. Mi familia were those at the table around you. So Jesus responded with these parables about being lost and being found, about being dead and being alive again. We're so familiar with the parable of the prodigal son that we may miss some of the cultural nuances and the absurdity of the younger brother's request. For us, the son going out to find himself on dad's dime is no big deal. In fact, it is the American way. But in the ancient world, and in many places today, to abandon dad and mom on any terms was offensive. And offensive not only to the family, but also to the whole village and neighborhood you lived in. Village life and reputation were tied to family honor. Everyone in the village shared news, tables, and children. Everyone belonged to one another. It truly did take a village to raise a child, which is why this story is so extreme for the hearers. First, to ask your father for the share of the inheritance was akin to wishing him dead. Then to put a for sale sign up on your father's land would have shamed the father, because the land not only belonged to him, but to his father, and to his father before that. Everyone would have seen that this land will go to strangers. It was an unpardonable offense. Also, it would have been absurd for the father to give his inheritance to both sons while he was still alive. But that's just how Jesus tells the story. He divided it between them. The father left himself totally vulnerable, and his wife totally vulnerable. Plus, mom would also have received the whispers of the village gossip. There is an old rabbinic saying, three cry out and are not answered. He who has money and lends it out without witness. He who acquires a master. And he who transfers his property to his children in his lifetime. The father is, in financial terms, exposed to the whims of both sons, not just the younger one. He and his wife are totally dependent on these two boys when they become old. Of course, we know what the younger son did with his share. He blew it. He blew it all. Then he is hired by Gentiles to feed the pigs. Pigs who are unclean because they are the bottom feeders of the world. Unclean to all good children of the Torah to this day. Now, if a son had the nerve to return under such circumstances, there was a prescription from the Talmud. There was the kitzatzah ceremony, which came from the village to punish a boy who lost his inheritance to Gentiles. If he ever showed up again, the villagers would fill a large jar of burned corn and nuts, and they would break it in front of the prodigal and shout his name for all the town to hear and pronounce him as cut off, anathema to all his people. Then the son becomes not only a physical orphan, but a spiritual one as well. So there is a reason why the father runs like a girl to meet him. Not only is it out of joy and love and forgiveness, he is also protecting him from the rest of the village. The father risks his reputation all the more by putting it all on the line for this son, risking even more his honor among the good people of the village. The older son was angry, understandably, by the display his father showed to welcome back this brother. He was envious of the party, but he had a good reason to be angry. Who had all the money now? Who was responsible for the younger brother? Not the father. He had already given his inheritance away. No, since the younger brother returned penniless, the older brother was responsible for him as though he were a surrogate father. He was responsible to care for mom and dad in their old age, and now baby brother in his absurdity. Try to widen your perspective a bit to see the point of the Pharisees. They are the protectors of the Torah and stand in the righteous tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Moses and King David, Ruth and Queen Esther. The followers of the Torah are more than just keepers of rules and codes. They are part of a faithful family. And what happens to that family when tax collectors and sinners muck it up? Why squander the rich spiritual inheritance on tax collectors and sinners? It's interesting that the village comes out not to shame the boy, but for the party in celebration of his return. Apparently, somehow, they have all forgiven him too, or they wouldn't have come. It's as if Jesus is saying, not only does God forgive richly, the whole people of God and the angels will turn out when a sinner returns. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob celebrate as well. It is a great reunion. As Barbara Brown Taylor has said, sometimes you have to run like a girl to protect your kin, even those who have done you irreparable harm. It's all a matter of priorities. And for this father, reunion is all that matters. Reunion finds the lost and brings them home. Reunion brings the dead back to life. Now, there are a number of reasons for this season we call Lent. Baptismal preparation, a time of fasting and repentance. But one of the ancient reasons we find in the service of Ash Wednesday, it refers to those who had committed notorious sins, who were allowed back into the church. What is this referring to? When the church was under persecution, Christians were brought to pagan officials and given a choice: offer a pinch of incense to the emperor or to the shrine of the goddess and renounce Christ and you live. Refuse to do so and face the wild beasts in the arena. We have scores of the stories of the martyrs and saints who boldly faced that arena. Those who gave their life in witness to Christ. But what of those who did not? What of those who gave in and offered a pinch of incense to the emperor or to the goddess? What of those who renounced Christ? There were even clergy during this time who renounced Christ. Those clergy who did this also had to burn their Christian texts, scriptures, and liturgy. When the time of persecution ended and Constantine legalized Christianity, there were those who had renounced Christ, yet wanted to return. And what was the church to do? A large group of folks said no. To renounce Christ was to commit the unpardonable sin. And they created a schism that lasted over 100 years. But for the majority of the church, Lent was used to deal with those who had renounced Christ. They were given the opportunity to return to the full fellowship of the church, with Lent as the time to reflect and repent and return. Augustine later wrote about this whole situation and said it was not the worthiness of anyone, but the love and grace of God that really matters. Even when you renounce Christ. The Russian novel, The Brothers Karamazov, has the saintly elder Zosima, who plays a part in the story as a loving reminder of what God is like. Well, there is a woman who comes to see him. He's an Orthodox monk elder. And she comes to his cell and she says, I have a sin that makes me afraid. And Father Zosima says, How long have you traveled? She says, 300 miles. Then she says, you see, I had a husband who beat me cruelly. And he became ill. And as he was lying there in his sick bed, I asked myself, what happens if he recovers? He will just beat me again. And then Father Zosima called her closer to himself. And she whispered in his ear, I killed him. Father Zosima says, have you confessed this to a priest? And she says, yes, 3 years ago. But it still makes me afraid. Father Zosima says, fear nothing, and never be afraid, and do not fret. If only your penitence fail not, God will forgive all. There is no sin, there can be no sin on all the earth which the Lord will not forgive to the truly repentant. We cannot commit a sin so great as to exhaust the infinite love of God. Can there be a sin which would exceed the love of God? Think only of repentance and dismiss fear altogether. Believe that God loves you as you cannot conceive, that he loves you with your sin and because of your sin. It has been said that over one repentant sinner there is more joy in heaven than over 10 righteous men. Go and fear not. Be not bitter. Be not angry. Forgive the dead man in your heart for what wrong he did to you. Be reconciled with him in truth. If you are penitent, you love. And if you love, you are of God. If I, a sinner, even as you are, am tender with you and have pity on you, how much more will God? Love is such a priceless treasure that you can redeem the whole world by it. There are two lost sons in Jesus' parable, not just one. One is lost because of his sins of the flesh. The other is lost because of his pride and envy. The difference is one knew he was amidst the pigs and their slop, and the other did not. What about you? Are you far away in a distant land? Are you so far away from the Father that you long to eat the slop of the pigs to fill your need? Or are you one who resents the joy of others? Do you feel entitled? Are you always right? Have you ever said you were sorry to anyone for anything? Come back to where you belong. The Father holds his arms open and says, come home. Amen.